We are in the first week of ordinary time, which is the week of the baptism of the Lord, right? The last day of Christmas was the baptism. It happened to be the first day of this week, or actually it was Monday this year. But anyway, the idea is that what we're doing this week all flows from what we celebrated on Monday, the presence of God in creation, in time, in the waters of creation. Because Jesus stepped into the water, or because the Word made flesh stepped into the waters of time, God is with us. The Father acknowledged him, the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. So now God is with us. And we have every reason to be confident when we call upon God. Okay, so that's the kind of the baseline for this week. Then we get to today's readings, and the first reading is about Israel being defeated terribly in battle, and the gospel is about a leper being greatly blessed. Now, if we look at this too superficially, it looks like sometimes we ask God to help us and he doesn't. He lets us get defeated. Sometimes we ask him to help us and he does. So the superficial way of reading this is, well, God is arbitrary. Can't tell what he's going to do. There's no guarantee that he's going to bless you. Which has led a lot of people to say, we don't know if God is good at all, because an arbitrary God is not a loving God. If he just does whatever he feels like, regardless of whether we ask him or not, or whatever our need might be, well then, who needs a God like that? So we obviously have to dig a little deeper than this. Let's focus on the experience of the Israelites in the first reading, 1 Samuel chapter 4. What's behind this is a mentality that in the 20th century was labeled as the prosperity gospel. There's a lot of forms of it, but it basically goes like this. God is good. God wants what is good for his people. Therefore, when we call upon God, we'll get the good things that we ask for. So it's partly true and partly false, right? God is good, and he does want what is good for his people, and he does want us to call upon him, but that doesn't mean that every time we ask him for something, we get what we ask for. It doesn't mean that God submits himself to our will. So that's where the error comes in. And the prosperity gospel goes something like this. God is good. He wants what is good for his people. It's good for you to be rich, so ask God to give you more money or to give you blessings, and he will certainly give them. Well, partly true, partly false. Okay, so that's the in the background of what the Israelites are thinking here. They get into a battle with the Philistines, they get defeated, and they say, oh, what went wrong? We're the people of God, we're the chosen people. Why were we defeated? Let's call upon God. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's pull in the big guns here. If we're defeated, that's one thing, but God can't be defeated. So let's bring him into it. So they bring the Ark into the battle, and they have an even worse defeat. In fact, much worse. In the first battle, they lost about 4,000. In the second battle, in which they were calling on the presence of the Ark, they lost 30,000, so from 4,000 to 30,000. In other words, a complete collapse. Well, what went wrong? That's a legitimate question. What went wrong? When they asked that question the first time, they said, well, what went wrong was we were trying to fight on our own. We didn't call on God. What went wrong the second time when they called on God? Well, they called on God from a position of presumption is the old term for it. Assuming that, or presuming that, God will be on our side and that we have a guarantee of victory. As I say, there's lots of forms of this. You can see it in political life pretty regularly in the rise of democratic governments in Europe typically there would be a party known as the Christian Democrats. And if they put the word Christian in on their political party, that was their way of saying, well, we have to win because we're on God's side. It doesn't work. In fact, the parties are not always very Christian. You can see it here in the Philippines all the time. Some group or some leader of a group declares that God has told him what has to happen, that he's supposed to run, and that therefore he will win. Or in the party list system, you see this. In the party list, which is was supposed to be a way of underrepresented communities to get representation in government, well, some sect or some religious group or some denomination says, well, our group needs representation, so we're all going to vote for one person, and that person gets into the Congress, and therefore that's the will of God. Well, no. Yes, God is good. Yes, God wants to bless his people. Yes, he wants to use us and political systems and circumstances for what is good, but that doesn't mean that what we declare is the will of God is really the will of God. We saw this yesterday in the gospel, remember? Everybody was looking for Jesus. They wanted him to keep doing his very powerful ministry, and he went somewhere else, and they were left seemingly abandoned. That's the seemingly is important there, because of course no one's ever abandoned, and God never does what is wrong to his people or bad for them, but that's how we sometimes experience it. So the problem of the Israelites here is that they were presuming on the goodness of God without changing themselves. And this is why political arguments that this is the will of God don't work, because God entrusts to us responsibility for things in this world. Yes, we pray, and we must pray. We call on him. We call on him for guidance, for strength, for wisdom, for truth, for prudence. But then we're the ones who have to put it into action. God doesn't vote, and God doesn't manipulate elections. He says, okay, use your freedom to do what is right and good and just. Use your freedom. And if you don't, well then, there are consequences that you bring upon yourself. So the attitude that God will do the good that I have in mind is a flawed attitude. It puts us above God, which must result in our being humble. This is a constant theme of the scriptures. God lifts up the lowly, but he brings down the proud. They were proud. The Israelites were proud. They were proud of being the chosen people, proud of being on God's side, and they presumed that God would give them a victory. Instead, he gave them a defeat. He allowed them to be defeated. Now, this is what is usually called God's permissive will. He doesn't want anyone to be defeated. He doesn't want people to be slaughtered on a battlefield, but he allows these terrible things to happen. Remember, the Israelites at this time were notoriously weak in their following of God. They were neglecting their religion. I spoke about this yesterday. Eli and his two sons were not good priests. Eli was a weak priest. His sons were bad priests. They were wicked men. So they might have claimed to be calling on the power of God, but in fact they were resisting the will of God. And resisting the will of God, acting against the will of God, is going to lead to disastrous defeat. Of course it is. That doesn't mean God is against us. It means he has to humble us in order to bless us. Because if we're full of pride, if we're full of presumption, well then we can't receive what God has for us. There's no space. That's why God brings down the proud, why he humbles the proud, for their own good, or for our own good. Now, in contrast to this, we see this leper. The leper is already humble, humbled by life, humbled by his disease, humbled by his social circumstances. He's an outsider. The attitude with which he approaches Jesus is worth studying. He doesn't say, "Lord, heal me," or, "Please, Lord, heal me, cure me, make me clean." He comes before him, he kneels down, and he says, "If you wish, you can make me clean." It's more of a statement of faith than a request for healing. If you wish, you can make me clean. You have the power. That's a declaration of faith. And who can cure a leper? That's God's business. So this leper is saying, "You are an agent of God." I don't think he would be able to say he was God himself, because that had not been revealed fully yet. But he was able to say, "You represent God, you're an agent of God, you're sent by God. I know you can do this, that you're so connected to the power of God that you can do this." That's a very beautiful, powerful statement of faith. And it's that faith that opens the door for healing. That's the opposite of presumption. Right? Presumption is to place on ourselves this confidence. But faith is to put all our confidence in God. The leper acts as if he doesn't really know what Jesus is going to do. Or maybe he doesn't know, because he doesn't go any further than to say, "If you wish, you can do it." As if to say, "Well, I don't know what you want, but I know that if you want to, you can." And that's why Jesus' response is, "I do will it. I do will it, and I do have the power to do it. Therefore, be made clean." He touches the leper. He violates the social distancing. He breaks all the rules, as we know. Which is a sign to us of what God does when we take the humble position. If we take the proud position, God humbles us. If we take the humble position, God reaches out. He breaks his own rules. He lifts up the lowly. He forgives the sinner. It doesn't mean that anyone who's sick will be physically healed as soon as you humble yourself before God. That's, again, presumption again. We ask God for healing. And we acknowledge, "Lord, you have the power to heal. Your will be done." That's basically what this leper is saying. "Your will be done. I know you can do it. Your will be done." Well, that's what we're being told. It's not just a formula for what to say to God. It's an attitude. It's an interior disposition of humble receptivity. Active receptivity, not presumption, not demand, and not setting ourselves up for disappointment. We don't always know, in fact, we often don't know, what God wants. But when we present ourselves to Him, we can be sure that it's good, that God will do what is good for us. We can be sure of that. But that's a statement of faith, and that's the statement that we're being taught in the liturgy today.